Testament scriptures. The book of 1 John. So many texts that certainly can be considered regarding our theme truth and theme verse for 2006. By the way, perhaps you've seen already and read our theme verse for 2007 is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse 16. And we'll be considering that, Lord willing, in 2007. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And there shall be one shepherd and one fold. But today we conclude our thoughts as we have dedicated the first Sabbath of every month to this blessed truth of philanthropy, the love of each one of us for our neighbor. And chapter 3, commencing at verse 13 in 1 John, begins our consideration. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, or be not shocked, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We've read our read our theme verse for the last time of the year, that it will be used as such. I hope we practice it not only to the end of the year, but to the end of the time, to the end of our lives. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That is really the kernel of the theme that we consider for 2006. And perhaps in your memory you can remember some of the thoughts, some of the angles that we approached regarding our love for our neighbor. I renew your memory that our love for our neighbor flows from our love for God. Love thy neighbor as thyself is the second greatest commandment, right? The first is to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, which was our theme last year. And the logic of this is that if you're going to love your neighbor, it's got to flow out of your love for God. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're going to love your neighbor. We also considered that loving your neighbor is tangible, not just theoretical. It's tangible. You can put your finger on it. You can touch it. You can see it. As John says here, let us not love in word only is the idea, in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. It's tangible. The last six commandments are tangible. Honor your father and mother is not theoretical. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are tangible guides to our love. And that's another thought that we approach, that the Ten Commandments, or that loving our neighbor, is not indiscriminate. It has guides. It has direction. God's law is its standard and guide. Loving our neighbor is a spiritual, it's a spiritual in nature. It's really spiritual love is the apex of love. There's filial love for your family, there's marital love, there's social love, there's fraternal love, there's national love, there's aesthetic love. And those are created loves, right? Those are gifts from the Lord. To appreciate your family, to appreciate your spouse, to appreciate your neighbor, to appreciate your brother. But loving your neighbor is dealing primarily spiritually. That is, do you love their soul? Do you care about where they're going to spend eternity? We focus certainly on that aspect. Love is active and not passive. That there's much room for improvement. And that it's Christ-oriented, not simply a religiously vague truth that so many people use without really understanding it from the vantage point of the cross. And today I'd like us to look at this from the vantage point of the cross. And our text this morning is a John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Think it's coincidence. The Lord certainly didn't inspire the divisions. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life." Look at 1 John 3:16, how close it is to John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I would like us to think about the subject this morning, that we are to love in light of Calvary. To love your neighbor in light of Calvary. Isn't that what this text is saying? We are to love in light of Calvary. That will keep our love fresh and a priority, won't it? If you always dwell in the shadow of Calvary, you'll always be concerned for your neighbor. If you dwell in the shadow of Calvary, you'll always realize the need to love God. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son at Calvary. He is to be loved and thanked. But may I say at the same time, not only do you look at a Savior dying at Calvary to love the Lord, but do you not at Calvary also see so many who ignorantly were casting things into His teeth? And in the shadow of Calvary, can you not love the soldiers who gambled for His vesture? Can you not love those who were loveless? Do you not see yourself as one whom the Lord was dying for? Love in light of Calvary. To love in the shadow, the example, and the power of Christ's love will not fail to fulfill this great commandment. Firstly, Calvary was the greatest exhibition of neighborly love. Calvary was the greatest exhibition of neighborly love. By this we are knowing love. Without Calvary, there could never have been any love for neighbor. All there would be hatred and a spiritual plane. Oh, without Calvary, there may be ascetic love. There may be filial love. We cannot deny that lost people love their children, love their spouses. You hear lost people saying how beautiful it is today. There's an aesthetic love. There's a national love as the troops rally together in various places, as people fly their flags. And those are, may I say, God-given appreciations. But Calvary was the greatest exhibition of neighborly love. And I purposely say exhibition of neighborly love. Now you say Calvary was God's love. It was not neighborly love. It was not the love of man. I do beg to differ. Yes, Christ was God. And He so loved the world that He gave Himself. I understand that John 3:16 is primarily referring to the Father. But it is not solely referring to the Father. Because we can say that for the Spirit so loved the world that He goes into the world to apply the work of Christ at Calvary. He didn't die at Calvary, but He applies the atonement of Calvary. He as well was willing for the second person of the Trinity to become a man. But we can also say for the Son of God so loved the world that He gave Himself at Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we have to see this, that at Calvary there was neighborly love. Christ was also a man. He was the man Christ Jesus. It was not His Godhood that died. It was, we can say God died, but we cannot say the nature of God died. But we can say man died at Calvary. Manhood died at Calvary. God the Son loved us, but also God the man loved us. The Son of God loved us, but the Son of Man loved us. He was willing to forgive us by atonement rather than to hold us to account for our sins by damnation. I mean, that's what the love of God is. God could have just been just without being lovingly just. He could have been strictly just. And when it says that He gave His only begotten Son, it tells us that God was willing to forgive us by atonement rather than just to hold us to account by no atonement and by damnation, to remember our sins forever and to punish them for us. There was man's love at Calvary. The man Christ Jesus died for us. John 15:13 says, "No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You see, philanthropy, the love of man at Calvary. Do you see definite atonement at Calvary? He laid down His life for His friends. Oh, we were His enemies by nature. We are enemies in Adam, but the Lord Jesus Christ had a specific love as well as a general love. He's the Savior of all men, but especially them that believe. We were equivalent sons of Adam. We deserve the wrath of God like those who are experiencing it today. But the love of the Son of Man delivered us from a devil's hell. Calvary was the greatest exhibition of neighborly love. Therefore, Christ and the cross shatter hatred. There's no reason for hatred if we dwell in the shadow of Calvary, if we dwell in the light of Calvary. Christ and the cross shatters hatred. He loved me and gave Himself for me. The only thing that we should hate is sin, wickedness, and may I say, the enemies of God, as David said. Christ and the cross shatter reasons for hatred. Instead of holding on to, he lied to me, or she offended me. How can you dwell in the shadow of Calvary and hold on to grudges? It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you factor in Calvary. That's why we can't hold any grudges. How can you hold a grudge against someone and still hear in your ears, Father, forgive them? Jesus had every reason to hold a grudge and to take vengeance. Father, forgive them. What have we done against Christ? And he says, Father, forgive them. Release them. Don't hold them account. I hold no grudges. I want to save them from their sins. I want to forgive them of their sins. I don't want to hold them account to it. Dwelling in the shadow of Calvary shatters any thought of taking vengeance against people and holding grudges. Can you really hold a grudge in the shadow of Calvary? May I say, if you're holding a grudge, if you're a Christian, you're not in the shadow of Calvary. You're far away from Calvary at the time. You have fallen. The Lord says, remember from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works. Come back into the light of Calvary. You can't hold a grudge against another person if you're dwelling in the shadow of Calvary and you're a Christian. You can't. The love of Christ drives out any hatred, any grudge, any desire for vengeance, any reasons for hatred. Christ and the cross shatter waning love. It tells us in John 13. You ever considered these verses? I can't dwell in the shadow of Calvary and continue in decreasing love. I can't continue having left my first love if I go back to the shadow of Calvary. John chapter 13. Did Jesus love his disciples for 3 years? Did he love them for a little time? John chapter 13. Jesus, when he knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them to the end. You know how we can love each other to the end? You know how we can persevere in the love of God and resist the temptations to hold grudges and to hold each other account? I understand that we factor in that we need to rebuke one another when there's sin and plead for repentance. But there's always the forgiving spirit. There's always a love for one another. And by the way, I'm saying here that Christians are our neighbors. People have this idea that love thy neighbor as thyself is just dealing with lost people. And that love one another is a new commandment in the sense that the Lord never intended it in the old commandment. Oh no. The Lord is just saying there's a fresh idea in the perception of the church as it is today and dwelling so closely together in a body. There's a need for more guarding ourselves more because we're frequently together more to love one another. But loving your neighbor includes Christians. But if Christ loved us to the end, yea, even to the cross, and still loves us, we can love each other to the end. We can love each other to the end. You can't remain fallen from your first love if you go back to the shadow of Calvary. If you'll go back and consider Christ, you'll lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you by looking away unto Jesus. You've looked away from Jesus if you've left your first love. You looked away from Jesus if your love is waning for Christians and for neighbors and for enemies. You've got to look away from what you've turned to if your love has waned. Maybe you've turned to the sin that they have offended you with. Maybe you've looked away to the person who's imperfect. We're all imperfect. Now look away from your easily besetting sin. Look away from the people that offend you. Look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame that they tried to level at Him, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ and the cross shatter waning love. Christ and the cross shatter greed and covetousness and pride and unbelief. The greatest exhibition of neighborly love was at Calvary. Love and light of Calvary. And you know, Christmas is simply telling us Christ loved us, that He became a man for us. And from exhibition we come to experience. You know, if you just sense that the greatest exhibition of love was at Calvary and you never experience it, you'll die in your sins. There are many people that laud Christmas and sing Christmas carols and talk about Calvary and talk about the love of Christ, but never experience it. They'll say it's the greatest exhibition. But I say to you, we need to see that Calvary is the greatest experience of neighborly love, not just the greatest exhibition of it. Exhibition is objective. We have to all admit it was the greatest exhibit, the greatest show of neighborly love, that Christ laid down His life for sinners, for His neighbor, not His kind neighbor, not His good neighbor, but His worst neighbor. But I ask you, have you experienced that neighborly love? Have you felt His love for your soul? Have you felt the love that He had at Calvary? For them, have you felt it? Have I felt it? John says, we are knowing love. That's what he said in verse 16. Hereby perceive we, hereby know we, hereby we are knowing, we are experiencing the love of God because He laid down His life for us. In other words, John's saying, look, as Christians, we're knowing that love. We've experienced it. We can't just say it happened. We can't just say it was the greatest exhibit of God's love, of neighborly love by the Son of Man. But we're knowing it. We've experienced it. It's no longer just objective. It's objective to dead, professing religion. It's subjective to living, true religion. We're the recipients of the love of man by the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us. We love Him. It's as simple as that. We love Him because He first loved us. But it's not just the love of God that we've experienced. I think we often miss this. We're loved by the Son of Man. We're loved by the greatest man to ever live on earth. We're loved by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that is a special, unique love that we should be able to sense in distinction from. But at the same time, we need to sense that distinctive love of the Mediator, of the Messiah, of the Son of Man, of the man Christ Jesus. A special love. A holy, a pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we've sensed the love of Christ to us as His neighbor, as His brother, as the one that He died for. You know, when the disciples walked with the Savior, they sensed His deity, but they also sensed His humanity. It would be a wonderful thing to get to heaven and to touch His feet, to hear His voice as a man, to see His trophies, His wounds. He's a real man. You know, there is a special love between brothers and sisters, between us on earth, isn't there? Isn't there a special love between human beings? It's a special love. The Lord Jesus Christ is a human being, and He loves us as a human being as well as a divine God. He loved us as Himself. We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Did not Jesus love us as He loved Himself? He lived sinlessly. That shows He loved Himself. He cared for His own soul. You see, Christ living sinlessly was not just for us. In order to gain His humanity entrance into heaven, He had to live perfectly. He loved His own soul. But He lived sinlessly to earn a righteousness for us, as well as to earn a personal righteousness for His own humanity. And so He loved us. He lived holy because He was doing it for us. And you know, by us walking in righteousness, that's love for our neighbor. By setting an example for one another, by not tempting one another, we're loving each other. When we respect one another, when we tell the truth to each other, when we promote life, when we dress modestly, you know what I'm saying? When we speak with purity, we're loving each other. Christ lived sinlessly because He was loving His neighbor. He didn't want to tempt people. He didn't want to show them a wrong example. And He died shamefully to save us from sin. It says that our greatest show of love for our neighbor is to lay down our lives for him. Calvary is the greatest experience of neighborly love. God showed philanthropy toward man, Titus chapter 2. The love of God toward man, that is philanthropy, appeared when God became man, lived and died for us. Tell you what, the love of Christ in our hearts, sensed by us, shatters any depression. You can never say, no one loves me. If you dwell in the shadow of Calvary, you can never dwell upon depression. Oh, we entertain it. But how can we dwell in the shadow of Calvary and in the light of Calvary and be depressed? Christ loves me. That should shatter all depression and discouragement. Christ loves me. He forgives my sin. You say, I'm depressed because I sin over and over and over again. But remember, Calvary, Christ died for our sins. Set us free from them. He loves us. He doesn't love us any less because we sin. And He doesn't love us any more because we're righteous. Christ lives in me, and Christ loves me. Love thy neighbor, Christ says, because I love you. We've experienced the love of Christ to us, His neighbor. He gave us life. He showed us purity. He gave to us. Told us the truth. He rejoices when we are benefits of his blessings. He respected people as creatures of God. He didn't treat people like dirt, did he? He walked on earth and respected people as made in the image of God, and respected people as authorities under God by the way he treated Pilate and those in authority over him, even the high priest. Greatest experience of neighborly love is shown at Calvary. So we see the greatest exhibition. We see the greatest experience when we are saved. And that's the greatest experience of neighborly love. Not just that he gives us good things and common graces, but saving grace. You and I who are saved have experienced the greatest neighborly love that ever could have been given. But I conclude with this thought. Calvary was the greatest example of neighborly love. That's something different. The greatest exhibition is unique, is objective. The greatest experience is subjective, where we have experienced that love. And the Lord goes on to say, but it's also the greatest example. Now, what's the difference between example and experience and exhibition? Example to us is, here's a picture, and therefore you ought to do it. That's not the scriptural idea of example. Example has more than a picture to it. Example has power in the picture. In other words, it says that Christ was our example, therefore. And it's not just a therefore, as now you better do it, as if we got to somehow work up the power. In other words, there's power in Christ's life. There's power in that example. The word example in the Scripture is the word pattern, blueprint. But there's more than a blueprint to it. There's power. That is, the Lord is saying, here's the example. Christ is in you. Go forth and follow that example. Follow that life. Therefore, John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Notice how easily he finishes it. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You notice how he flows. Calvary's exhibition and experience in our heart leads to the following of that example. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's that simple. You dwell in the shadow of Calvary and you sense the greatest exhibition of love and you have experienced the greatest show of neighborly love. Now you're going to practice it because Christ dwelleth in us. An example is that which is to be followed, but that which can be followed. Not just that which is to be followed, but is able to be followed. Now, we can't follow Christ in atonement. There's only one atonement. But we can follow Christ in neighborly love. And so the idea is, he loved us, we love him, and we can love one another. So really, this is saying we love each other because he loved us. And that's the mentality. John says later, we love him because he first loved us. We love each other because he loves us. That's what this is saying. We can love because he loves us. Who do we love? Our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? One that's nearby. That's what the Hebrew word means. Whoever you're near at the moment. Your workmate, your neighbor next door on your street, the person in the grocery store, there's the neighbor that you're challenged to love, but one that's hateful nearby, your enemy. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And we've seen the distinction between your enemies and God's enemies. But this is saying Christians are your neighbor. We're near each other often. love one another is an extension of the second table of the law. Who's my neighbor, my Christian brother and sister? My brother and sister in church. And the Bible says we ought to do good to all men, but especially them that believe. And apply this. We ought to love all men, but especially those who believe. That's what the Lord means by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And I guess I'm ending this year with a challenge that loving your neighbors yourself is a priority toward Christians. Not just the lost. Not just your neighbor on your street. But this church needs to be known not just for our love for strangers and our enemies and our unsaved neighbors and our Christian friends in other churches where we're not a member. But the Lord is saying this command has to be kept by those that you're with day in and day out as believers. Don't we have room for improvement? Don't we have sins to confess along these lines? Don't we have grudges to put away? Don't we have vengeance to let die? Don't we have areas where we need to focus on so that we will love each other? How should we love each other? In Christ, lawfully, sacrificially, He laid down His life for us. And I know this is the ultimate. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John's giving the ultimate. You ought to be willing to die for each other. And he's including, obviously, everything before that. But can you and I honestly come to the Scriptures and say, we have come to the point? We can say, I think I can lay down my life for my spouse. I hope we can say that. We may be able to say, I can lay down my life for my son or my daughter, or my mother or my father. Do you think this is just theoretical? You think he's just saying, I want you to shoot for the moon and hope that you at least reach the stars? Or shoot for the stars and hopefully you'll reach the moon? Is that what he's saying here? He means what he says. Do you think the Lord means what he says here? Is this exaggeration? I have to say, can I die? Can I die for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Can I die to see them go on with God? Say, well, preacher, there are ways, there are other practical ways than the ultimate. You burn out working, praying, laboring for your brothers and sisters. Can we say that we're praying for each other with effort? Can we say that we're exhorting each other with effort? Can we say that we're using time and talents? Treasures for one another? When should we love each other? When shouldn't we? Love never fails. The word fail is present tense. Never failing. It's always succeeding. It's always being exercised. Even when we're not with each other, we're praying for each other, we're thinking about each other. Love keeps the object in mind. Love focuses toward the object. Why should I love my neighbor? Why should I love my brother and sister? The Lord says, I am the Lord. It's enough to say, I said so. But He's saying, I am Jehovah. In other words, the Lord is saying, He's giving us a doctrine here. He doesn't say, I'm God. Or I'm Adonai. If He was God and Adonai, and never Lord or Jehovah, we would perish. He's the sinner's Elohim. God made them. He's the person in hell's Lord, Adonai. He's sovereign over them. He has control of them. So every sinner can say, He's my God. He's my Lord. But only Christians can say, He's my Jehovah, my covenant-keeping God, the covenant of blood, the covenant of love. And the Lord is saying here, you love each other because I loved you. By blood, by sacrifice, by effort. There's reason, there's rationale, there's logic to this. If God has savingly loved you, shouldn't you sacrificially love each other? Shouldn't you have that love that covers a multitude of sins? Shouldn't you have that love that doesn't focus on faults? Shouldn't you have that love that cares? Shouldn't you have that love that bends over backwards? Shouldn't you have that love that's thoughtful? In other words, if you live in light of Calvary, you'll have that love. If you keep Christ in mind, you'll never bear grudges. When someone reminds you of what they've done to you, you'll say, I've forgotten it long ago. You can't hold grudges. You can't take vengeance if you're living in light of Calvary. You've got to turn your back on Calvary if you're going to have grudges. Your face is not toward Christ if you bear grudges or you want to take vengeance. You know, they say, I don't get mad, I get even. Oh no, Christians don't get mad at one another and they don't get even to one another because it's under the blood. Even your offense toward me and my offense toward you is under the blood. Jesus died for our offenses toward one another. And what we're saying is when we take vengeance or when we bear grudges, we're saying Christ didn't die for that sin. We're neglecting the sacrifice of Christ. We're saying, I've got to pay. That person has to pay for it. And Christ paid for it. The Lord didn't hold us to account for any sin. We ought not to hold each other to account, but have forgiving hearts. You know, every name in the Old Testament is coined by God, and it's a title when you think about it. God and Lord and Jehovah. And Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shammah. They're all titles. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord took the title, or not the title, but the name, Jesus? What He wanted us to think about most was, I came to save you from your sins. Not to hold you account, not to remember your sins. No, He didn't come as Zechariah. I remember. He didn't come as Jehoshaphat, I judge, Shaphat. It'd be a terrible thing. You know, only the wicked, the reprobates, all they know is Jehoshaphat, Jehovah judges. Daniel, God judges. And those are good names. But they're terrifying if you know not Him as Savior. And the name, not the title, I understand that we say it's a title because it means Savior, but it's the name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. That's what they heard. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, where have You been? Whenever they spoke and wanted His attention, they used the name and you couldn't help but overlook, but see that every time they said His name, they said, Savior, 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 Savior. And if we can have our relationships with that in mind, if we can treat each other with, Jesus came to save us, we look at each other in saving relationships. We look at each other as those who have been recipients of His saving grace. We don't look at each other as those who are held account to sin by God, but those whom the Lord came to save. What a different attitude would have. What a motivation for living that we see each other as recipients of salvation. That's the attitude we ought to have toward each other. We're recipients of salvation. How can I bring an attitude of damnation into my relationships? When I hold grudges, when I want to get even, I have an attitude of someone who's going to damn. Someone who's going to hold account to sin. And the Lord didn't come with us as Jehovah Shaphat, Jehoshaphat. He came as Joshua, Jehovah Saves. Aren't you glad He didn't come into the Garden of Eden as Jehoshaphat? Adam, where art thou? I've come to rescue you. You've fallen. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. We need to practice it in our homes. We need to practice it here. We need to practice it out there. We need to practice it everywhere. We need to get used to it. The atmosphere of heaven. We say, let's prepare for eternity. Love never fails. Love outlasts the gifts. The gifts, as we talked about in Sunday school, will be rendered ineffective by the time eternity comes. You'll be glad to know that I won't be preaching sermons in heaven. You won't have to sit and listen to sermons by Phil Owen in heaven. I guess there were amens inside. You were too kind to say amen verbally. Thank you. There's an honest man. But the love of Christ will continue forever. Let's get used to it. Let's have a little of heaven on earth. Oh, may the love of Christ be what this church is known for. That's what every church should be known for. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I just challenge us as we close this year, as we come to the end of this year, let's love in light of Calvary. Don't leave the shadow of Calvary. Don't leave the spotlight of Calvary. If you turn your back on Calvary, go back. Remember from whence you've fallen and repent and do the first works. Let's dwell in the light of Calvary. And let's love in the light of Calvary. Let's pray.